AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Tuesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a good morning. I wanted to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's a passage I refer to often on the program, often from the pulpit. It's the last chapter the Apostle Paul ever wrote before he was martyred under Emperor Nero for his faith in Christ. He told Timothy, his true child in the faith, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I want to talk today about the state of the church in America, and for this discussion, I've invited my friend Dr. Paige Patterson, author, educator, theologian, Dr. Paige Patterson, and evangelist. He has spent his Christian life evangelizing others, and he has a truckload of wisdom to share with us, and he's written a commentary on several books of the Bible, but the book of the Revelation is his latest commentary. So, Dr. Patterson, welcome to the program today.
Well, thank you, Pastor Shreve. It's a joy to be with you again.
Well, I appreciate it so much, and I appreciate you. You are like the Energizer Bunny, Dr. Patterson. You take a licking and keep on ticking. I admire that so much. You have such tenacity and been smeared and falsely accused on many, many occasions. I remember when you were our president at Southeastern Seminary, what did you used to say about yourself? You are not always right, but never in doubt, I think. Was that the statement?
Yes, I've often said that. I have experienced, however, the natural human doubts that come in life, but never concerning the word of the Lord.
Yes. Okay, so the state of the church in America today. Obviously, you were instrumental in the late 70s, early 80s when we had the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. It didn't look good in the SBC as seminaries had gone liberal and not teaching the Word of God, tickling ears and that kind of thing. And so if you think about the state of the church in the 70s, especially in the Southern Baptist Convention, versus the state of the church today, what are the similarities? What are the differences?
Well, Pastor, to get my real view on this, we're going to have to take a little journey, and we're going to have to go into the southern part of the Anti-Lebanese mountain chain to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there we're going to have a brief conversation with Jesus. And when Simon Peter has uttered his confessional statement, our Lord made a promise to Peter, and that promise is still good today. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And we'll put that in parenthesis for today and not try to solve that problem for our listeners. But then he said, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, actually, in the Greek text, the gates of death will not prevail against it. That was a promise that our Lord made to Simon Peter and to the other disciples there at Caesarea Philippi, in which he promised that the church would never fail. And that promise is good. The church will continue to progress and make disciples and do unbelievable things right up until the return of Jesus to receive his church to himself, and it will not fail. So when we discuss the fact that there are mountains and valleys in the 2,000-year history of the church, we are discussing a simple fact, a simple occurrence of nature, that the church will have its ups and downs, but it will never fail. And I want to be sure that our listeners today understand that we're not talking about the ultimate failure of the church. We're talking about the ultimate success of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Our Lord is going to continue to woo people to himself, and folks are going to continue to be saved. And when they are saved, they are going to legitimately want to get together with other believers and worship the Lord together, follow the Lord in baptism and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And that's going to go on and on. It's never going to change. So whatever we say about the dips in the witness of the church, we're not talking about its demise.
Very good. Do you think that we're on an incline or a decline as far as the church in America?
We are talking about both right now. Certainly wokeism and whatever the latest appeal to the younger people may be, that's going to happen. That's going to happen in every era. It has happened in every era since the founding of the church. That's nothing new. That's just something in a new dress. Satan has a way of taking the old cloth and fashioning it into a new dress and putting it on the church, and the church falls for it for a while. And then, just as it has in every other age, it will reject it. And so, yes, we are facing that right now. Yes, there are very sad occurrences going on. But on the other hand, we're seeing unbelievable things happen. I have the good fortune of working in a situation where the Sandy Creek Foundation, which I serve right now as its president, we work in 22 different countries right this moment. And in most of those countries, it's an uptick. It's an unbelievable turn of events. For example, probably the most vital church in the world today is in Iran. Who could be expecting that? Mm-hmm. And yet the church in Iran is prospering and growing and is as vital as it possibly could be. So we may look at it in the United States and we say, well, there's some real problems here. Yes, but elsewhere the church is growing. In Madagascar, there is a revival movement going on. In much of Africa, we're seeing unbelievable things happen. In many provinces in Asia, we're seeing this happening. And so it's a happy moment, even if it's a sad moment in some of the churches in America.
Dr. Patterson, as you think about the seven letters to the seven churches, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. What letter do you think corresponds maybe the closest to the church in America?
Well, probably. I would say the church at Laodicea would probably be closer to where we are in America right now, if I consider all of what calls itself Christendom. Certainly that's the case. I do not believe that seven letters represent church periods in church history, however. Mm-hmm. That's one of the few places that I disagree with my pastor, Dr. Criswell, who taught me much of my last day viewpoint and perspective. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's true. But I do think those seven churches are representative as a whole of where the church is. And you'll remember that God is threatening five of those seven. Mm-hmm. Five of the seven are clearly out of fellowship with God. And only two of them receive really no rebuke. And one of those receives no rebuke because it's being persecuted unbelievably. Mm-hmm. And God promises that he's going to take care of them in the end time. And so there's really only one of the seven churches in the apocalypse that's doing what it ought to do. And so I would not be surprised that many of the churches today would sustain the rebuke of the Lord if he were to give them an assessment of where they are. That's exactly what's going on. Many of the churches, in some cases, it's spiritual leadership that has failed, and that's a serious problem. Other cases, there is heresy and all kinds of things going on. But thank God there are two of those churches that have the blessing of God. And it's up to that individual congregation whether or not it will follow the leadership of the Spirit and follow the Word of God or not.
Well, Dr. Patterson, I heard an interview, this was some years ago, Paul Washer was asked the question, what is the biggest threat to the church today? And his answer was, it's pastors. Would you echo that sentiment?
Well, no, I really don't. I certainly understand where Paul Washer was coming from when he said that, because that's been a problem in the church always. There have been tragic failures in the pastoral leadership of the church. It's exactly what Satan wants to happen. If he can cause a failure in leadership, of course, that will affect everybody. And that's the reason why I was the president of three different schools. I never ceased warning my students. I did it when they came in and began school, and they would hear it again upon their graduation. I would say to them, if you have not resolved the problem of your sexual mores, and you have not resolved the problem of what you're going to do about your allegiance to the Word of God, then I want you to accept this degree that we're going to give you tomorrow, and I want you to go and sell insurance or something of that nature. Get out of the Church of God. Stop bringing heartache to the Church of God. Mm-hmm. The problem with Paul Washer's statement is that if you take Southern Baptist Convention, for example, there were 45,000 churches at its height, and you say, well, let's wash out all of the evil pastors that are there. Mm-hmm. If you took 5,000 of them out, you would still have 40,000 pastors attempting to serve the Lord with all their hearts. And I believe to my final breath that the vast majority of our pastors are godly men seeking to win people to Christ and take the saints to a higher level. I don't believe that the vast majority of them are wicked or evil. But I do believe that those that are wicked or evil need to be taken out of the church by church action, and if not by church action, by God's action, and stop bringing harm to the Church of God.
Amen to that. Well, we're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson. Dr. Patterson was my seminary president when I was at Southeastern Seminary, and then he went from Criswell to Southeastern to Southwestern, and now he is continues his missionary work with the Sandy Creek Foundation. He has written many, many books and educated many, many young men into the ministry. I have tremendous appreciation for Dr. Paige Patterson. But we're talking about the state of the church in America. and what is going on and how we are to view things. When we come back, we're going to talk about the issue that's been in the Southern Baptist Convention now for a long, long time, the issue of women pastors. And then also, Dr. Patterson, I want to talk to you about this issue of super cessationism and Israel being in the church and not separate from the church, and that gets very confusing. So we'll be right back with more Dr. Paige Patterson. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to my friend and mentor for many, many years, Dr. Paige Patterson. Dr. Patterson was the president of Southeastern Seminary when I was a student there in 1996 and finished up at Southwestern Seminary. We're talking about the state of the church in America. And Dr. Patterson, I want to play a clip that I heard just recently from Rosaria Butterfield. She was a lesbian activist who came to know Christ in a transforming, life-transforming way. She's been on the program before. I'd love to listen to her and read what she writes because it's very insightful. And she's very, very conservative in her theology. This is what she had to say about a big issue that has been facing the church for a long, long time, and that has to do with women pastors. This was her comment.
Church has really coddled egalitarianism and kind of coddled this idea that, oh, we want you to use your, you can't use your gifts. Like, like that's the biggest sacrifice you think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ask of you? You're kidding me, right? The ordaining women is the gateway to gay theology. There is no denomination that ordains women that will not eventually ordain homosexuals.
That's right.
And again, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I'm not, I don't need to be. You just have to read your church history. And the reason that it's the gateway is it's the same hermeneutic, different Bible passages, but the same hermeneutic that is used to ordain women is used to ordain homosexuals.
All right, Dr. Patterson, your thoughts on her comment there?
Oh, I think she's exactly right. The hermeneutic that leads to that kind of conclusion is a personal hermeneutic that grows up in the heart of the person who wants to resist the Word of God. There's no way that you can read the New Testament and come to the conclusion that anybody other than a man should be ordained to the ministry. Although I don't think the issue is as much ordination as it is the fact that the man serving as a spokesman for God in the local church and the preacher and the pastor of the church is to be a man. And that is, I believe, as much as anything else, to protect the sanctity of the leadership, the spiritual leadership assigned to the man in the home by God. And, certainly, men don't do it like they ought to, but they are assigned that by God, and that is true of the pastorate also.
Okay, Dr. Patterson, at the break, you were talking about Mother's Day. You teach a Sunday school class at First Baptist Dallas under Robert Jeffress, and you taught on Hannah, and you were letting me know that we can learn a lot from women. That doesn't mean they can't teach. It's just they're not to teach or exercise authority over the men. They're not to be in that position of pastor or elder. Elaborate on that a little more, if you would.
Yes, Pastor, that is my position. Of course, I am married to Dorothy, and she has two doctorates to my one. Her last doctorate in theology is from the University of South Africa. And somebody asked her one day, why did you do that? And she said, because my husband insisted that I do it. Yes, that's true. I did. Why did I do that? Because I told her if she was going to spend her life fighting for the home and the sanctity of the home, she was going to be going up against women who had doctorates, and they would use that to take advantage of her. And I said, you're going to have the doctorate too. And that settled that one. So she did. She did two doctorates. And she has taken the position that the Bible is the Word of God. And it says that a woman is not, as you quoted just a moment ago, to be an authority over men or to teach men in the church of God. And so she has taken that position, has published a study Bible that has sold over 4 million copies. Women taking that and reading it and saying, yes, we agree with this. Mm-hmm. And so she is a great teacher of the Word of God, but she does not abuse her position. She gladly accepts the assignment that God has given her and was a wonderful teacher as a mother. And I just happened to be at 1 Samuel 1 in my teaching on Mother's Day. I thought that was very appropriate. I was glad the Lord arranged that. And certainly Hannah was a wonderful teacher to the world's greatest first and greatest prophet, Samuel. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly how God works. When you do it His way, He honors the teaching.
Amen to that. Okay, so I remember at Southeastern, I think you had Joe Brown's wife. She came in and gave a testimony to the students. Obviously, Corrie Ten Boom was being used by God around the world after her release from the Nazi concentration camp to share her testimony. Where do you, Bertha Smith, as big name in Southern Baptist life, where do you think the line should be drawn, Dr. Patterson, in saying, okay, if you have this woman share her testimony, maybe it turns into a little bit of exhortation and we could say, oh, you're starting to preach a little bit. Where is the line there? Because obviously God has given women gifts that He wants them to use.
If I may make reference to my wife, she knew that that was a problem. She recognized that there would be times when she would be asked to speak. She steadfastly refused to do so from the pulpit. If could find any way in the world to avoid it, she would ask for a small speaker stand down in front of the pulpit, and she would in that way make it clear that she was in obedience to the pastor of the church, whoever he was, and that she would not even attempt to assume that role. I think it's a matter of the heart more than anything else. She made it crystal clear every time she ever stood up to speak that she did not want to be teaching men. She would give a testimony. She would share from her experience and the truthfulness of God's word. But she made no attempt to instruct men or to be an authority over them. And it's a matter of the heart. And the heart comes through to the people. They understand what's going on.
Amen to that. Okay, Dr. Patterson, we hear a lot in the news today, and it hits the church as it relates to Israel. And we've had Tucker Carlson in his long sit-down with Mike Huckabee, and he seems to be, you know, very passionate, almost rabid about this situation. Megyn Kelly seems to have gotten on that bandwagon a little bit, maybe not to the extent that Tucker has. But you have pastors today that they don't see Israel as being an important player. They said God has one people, and that is now the church. Israel didn't receive her Messiah, and so the Lord has moved on. And how do you understand, and how in your understanding of Scripture, you have Israel and you have the church, are the two one, or how does that fit together, especially as it relates to Bible prophecy?
Well, as it relates to Bible prophecy, of course, they have to take a position that disagrees clearly with the apocalypse, with Romans 9, 10, and 11, and with that other vast portions of scripture also, including Ezekiel, Isaiah. You know, it makes the whole question of Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, it makes it make no sense whatsoever at all. What in the world is he saying there? He's clearly saying in chapter 36 and 37 of the book of Ezekiel that God has a plan, a future plan that involves the restoration of Israel. Now, I do not deny for a single moment that Israel made a horrible mistake when they turned their back on the Messiah. And I do not deny the fact that they have paid a terrible price for having done so, because God has left them, just as he always did, to their own pursuits. But God does have a gracious plan, and aren't we glad that he does? Because that plan is one that came to us also. We too rebelled against God. There's not one of us that did not rebel against God. Mm-hmm. And that's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why our Savior died on the cross to save us, to forgive us. And thankfully, he has done that. And he also has a program for his ancient people, Israel, that he called. Now, look, we've got to decide, is the Bible really to be followed or is it not? If it's to be followed, then one is going to have to see that God has a plan for Israel, and he is going to bring that to pass, and we're seeing it come to pass. Now, does that mean we agree with everything the present state of Israel does? No. But then I don't agree with everything that the United States of America does. Mm-hmm. And so the fact of the matter is that our faith and our commitment is not to the political situation and to political kingdoms. Our faith is in what God is going to do and is doing. And besides all of that, there ought to be a certain gratitude in the heart of the church for Israel. After all, every single book of the New Testament and Old Testament are written by Jews, mm-hmm. which we ought to be thankful. And we ought to be thankful that our Messiah arose out of the Jewish nation. Mm-hmm. And he is a Jewish Messiah. And thank God for that. And God has been true to his word to Israel, even though Israel has not been true to him. And as a result, according to Romans 9, 10, 11, God has a plan and a purpose that he has put into place and is working out with Israel.
Dr. Patterson, if somebody were to talk about the people of God, would that should we go in our minds to think about the church or Israel or both? How do you view that statement, the people of God, or that phrase, the people of God?
Well, technically, to be a people of God, there would have to be repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to talk of people of God today, if we really want to talk about it in concrete terms, we're talking about the church. Mm-hmm. However, that does not mean that they may not be the people of God in the future. It does not mean that God doesn't have a plan and a purpose for them. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be careful about how we understand it. Yes, Israel will again become the people of God. That's exactly what Romans 11 prophesies. Mm-hmm.
The church before the state of the church before the rapture, do you see it much different than it is today?
Probably not. I am cautious about one-to-one correspondences to things like that, because we can't know all of that. Mm-hmm. But certainly when we look at what the Bible says is going to happen to the church of God, there's going to be a falling away, and there'll be great revival in some places, but a general falling away, and then the coming of Christ. And so, yes, I see it as being very much a picture of what's happening to the church today. And I do feel that if we just take the signs of the times and look at them, we would have to say it appears that the rapture is near. However, every generation is going to feel that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a good thing. You live on ready. Okay, we have a couple minutes till break, but I was thinking about this. So we read in Revelation 7, the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that are sealed and that are saved and are released into the world, so to speak, as evangelists. When do you see the great awakening for the Jewish people? When is that in the tribulation period? Do you see that as the second half of the Great Tribulation or even before that?
Well, yes, and it's toward the end of the second half. If Revelation 12 can be taken as face value, which I think it should be, then in my commentary on the Lion as a Lamb, I make that very clear that it's the latter part of it. Now, it doesn't mean that nothing happens earlier. The calling of the 144,000 Jews and the salvation of those, that happens early in the tribulation because many of them pay the ultimate price and are martyred for their faith. And so, yes, that happens early. And by the way, that makes no sense unless it's Jewish. No. Why would the Lord go to the trouble to say, each tribe and name the tribe and say 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe, 12,000 from another tribe. You can't make that into the church. You try to make that into the church, you're playing havoc with the Word of God. No, that's not the church, that's Israel.
Yeah.
And those are saved early.
Yeah. Let me interrupt right there. We're up against a break. We're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson, the State of the Church in America. You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson. We're talking about the state of the church in America. Dr. Patterson has been training young people for decades as an educator in seminaries, and he's written many commentaries. His latest commentary is on the book of the Revelation, and Dr. Patterson has an evangelist's heart, as we read at the top of the program, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He does the work of an evangelist, and he is faithful to preach the Word of God. So, Dr. Patterson, I want to ask you this, because we have this in the news a lot, and it's on the minds of pastors, as it relates to the pulpit, as critics would say, the pulpit getting too political. We had the big Rededicate 250 in Washington, D.C. on Sunday. I know your pastor, Robert Jeffress, was there. Jack Graham was there. Franklin Graham was there. And you had politicians and cabinet members. Mike Johnson, Speaker of the House, gave the prayer. He's an outspoken Christian. Marco Rubio, who is a tremendous in my opinion, doing a great job as Secretary of State, seems to know the Lord. I know his Catholic background, but seems to have a genuine relationship with Jesus. Pete Hegseth, who makes no bones about the fact that the Lord has saved him. Do you think it is a good thing or a dangerous thing for the church to start getting close to government?
Oh, I think it's a dangerous thing, but I think it's an absolutely necessary thing. Anybody that thinks all of this is too political that's going on right now just needs to go back and read the prophets. What on earth do they think Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the minor prophets and everything, were they political? Yes, they were intimately involved with the kings of Israel, and they were constantly pointing out the shortcomings of government and calling people back to repentance. And what we have going on in the United States right now is not a perfect party. I'm not arguing the Republican Party is a perfect party, but I am arguing that the opposing party to that has become totally a party of unreligion, of disreligion, of hatefulness toward the faith. And it is absolutely despicable what they are doing. And there's no other choice except for preachers to take a stand for the righteousness of the sacredness of life, for example, and to stand against abortion, which is not just a political issue, it's a religious issue. To stand against homosexuality is not just a political issue, it's a, first of all, a religious issue. We have no choice about that. If we're going to follow Christ, we have to be counted. And so, all right, therefore we're political? No, we're following the Lord. And if the political party lines up with the Lord, then yes, we're happy to have them.
We are seeing the rise of Islam in America. Islam is not compatible with, it's really not compatible with anything, but it's definitely not compatible with the United States Constitution and the Founding Fathers. They had, one of the criticisms of the Rededicate 250 was you didn't have enough diversity. And so I was talking back and forth with AI on that. I said, well, how much diversity was there among the Founding Fathers? Well, virtually none. You had two or three guys that were deists, but they had a respect for Scripture. They had an understanding of Scripture. When Benjamin Franklin said, hey, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. If you get that kind of comment from a guy that's not even a believer and he leads the whole group to pray, that tells you something. So this idea that we need to just be a big welcoming country or a welcoming church, you can come and be a member here. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Dr. Patterson, I saw some lady who is pretending to be a pastor of an Episcopal church, or she was, and she said, you know, if I get to heaven and don't see the Dalai Lama there and Buddha and Muhammad, I'm going to be very disappointed. My comment was, I don't think that's going to be on your radar screen, but you're going to be with those guys, but not where you think.
That would be my fear in a case of someone saying that, because she clearly has missed the point that the faith of Jesus Christ is an exclusive faith. Unlike Islam, it does not kill its people who dissent from it. It is an exclusive faith, and nobody can come to Christianity without coming to Christ. And so she is clearly wrong about that. And the situation is a very serious one. You cannot read the Founding Fathers and not see that they are taking their leads from Scripture. even when they themselves were not believers in some cases, they nevertheless follow Scripture. Mm-hmm. And they knew that it was the Word of God.
So are you concerned with the rise of Islam in America?
Yes, I'm very concerned with the rise of Islam, not only in America, but everywhere. And how it is that Americans can be so blind, do they not see what Boko Haram has done in Africa? Anywhere, Islam is a total religious faith and demands allegiance of any kind. It turns with a vengeance upon anybody who is not, and they are subject to extermination. And especially is that true for Christians, but it's true for everybody that is not Muslim. And so I am always concerned about the rise of any kind of faith position that is exclusive to the point of killing the opposition.
Dr. Patterson, if you had to storyboard out the future history of America, we know that America is not written about in Scripture. So where do you see us in the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, until the Lord returns? What do you see as the future history of America?
Well, you know, I take a lead there, Pastor, from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. As you know, there was an appeal made to God. If we can find 50 righteous men there with you, will you spare it? And he said, okay. And there weren't 50 found. And so the diatribe goes on that he kept lowering the number and they couldn't find even that many righteous men. And so I think that it is true that as long as America in a substantive number of people continue to seek God, that God's going to have mercy on our country. I think his disposition is toward mercy and toward favor. However, I do think this is true. I do think that there has never been a country as greatly blessed of God as America has. Mm-hmm. And to whom much is given, of him is much required, says the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's true. So God requires a great deal more from America with the great blessing that he's given. And so the question is, will we be true to that or will we not? I think we're at a crossroads right now. And what's being decided in America is not as much a political question as it is a spiritual question. Will we seek the face of God or will we go our own?
Dr. Patterson, did you see the movie that just came out a few weeks back called A Great Awakening? Were you able to see that?
You know, I have not seen it. I have heard very wonderful things about it, but I have not seen it myself.
Yes. You know, it really plays on the relationship between George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin and how before there was a revolution, there was a revival. When we think about the revival, I mean, that was a genuine revival awakening that took place in America in the with Whitefield and others that were involved in that. When you think about the second great awakening that people like to attach the name Finney and others to that, it seemed like Whitefield was a lot more grounded than a Finney was, Charles Finney. Do you think Finney's revival is an awakening is a legit thing to say, hey, do it like Charles Finney did?
Well, no, I do think that the First Great Awakening was a more genuine spiritual movement of God than the second one was. I don't criticize Finney as some of the Calvinists do. I think Finney was a man who obviously had an experience with Christ, and he wanted to share that. And he did. Some of Finney's conclusions I don't follow, but I do think he was sincere in what he was doing and was trying to follow the Word of God. But I don't think that second so-called Great Awakening probably really was a second Great Awakening. But the first one, there is a reality, a spiritual depth that is being surveyed there that we really can't doubt. It was a movement of God.
Well, we are past due for something like that, wouldn't you say?
Yes, sir. I think that would be one of the greatest things that could happen, and certainly it might.
Yeah.
And one of the reasons that when people have talked about Southern Baptist Convention, some people have been so hopeless in their perspective with regard to it. And I've been saying to everybody, well, the whole thing is not bound up in the Southern Baptist Convention. I could wish that there'd be a great awakening there too, but what I'm seeing outside of convention in churches all across Southern Baptist, all across the United States of America, is very wholesome and very good. And God is doing something great here and around the world.
Well, when you were talking about the explosion of Christianity in Iran, what group is kind of leading that charge?
Well, I think it seems to be more of an general evangelical movement that might be tied closer to the Bible Church movement than to any other. I don't know that there is a denominational presence that is primary in that situation in Iran, but it's just moving at a swift pace among people who love God everywhere.
Amen to that. Okay, Dr. Patterson, as we finish up here, we know that God wants to send revival. God, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you, as the scripture says in Psalm 85. What do you think is keeping it back from coming?
Oh, I think Satan doesn't rest. I think he knows the treacherous territory into which he is being pulled by a revival movement. And so I think that he does everything he can to disrupt the church. You know, you won't find Satan at the bar or the strip club. You'll find him in church doing what he can to dissuade people from the godly way.
Mm-hmm. Well, when we think about Donald Trump read this at the America Reads the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, kind of ironic because Donald Trump needs to humble himself and pray. But I appreciate the fact that he recognizes, maybe like a Benjamin Franklin, he recognizes the importance of Scripture. He recognizes the importance of a fear of God. How close do you think we are to America really humbling itself before the Lord?
Well, I don't think that we're that close to it, but I do think that there is that emphasis again. And just as you alluded to the fact that President Trump is a different President Trump than he was in the first term. His humility has maybe not caught up to where we'd like for it to yet, but it is amazingly different than it was in the first term. And I think he is learning.
Amen to that. Well, Dr. Patterson, thank you so much for being my guest today. It's always a pleasure, my friend. Always great to see you.
Good to see you. God bless you.
God bless you. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here on American Family Radio. We always end with two words, shine and share. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. What do? We let our light shine. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then we share. We do like the Gadarene demoniac. He went everywhere and told people what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You can do what he did. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.